Good to have all of you here on this first Wednesday of the new year of 2018. We said last week that 2017 was not guaranteed to us, none of the days of that year, but God blessed us in 2017, and Lord willing, we will have a 2018 in which He will bless us even more. We're thankful for all of those blessings. We say so often that we have more good days than bad days, more times than things are going well, and that we are happy and life is good. So we shouldn't focus so much on the times when things do not work out, things don't go as planned or as we would want. And we need to always, as the song says, count our blessings, name them, and realize how much the Lord has blessed us. He's blessed us with this church home that we can worship with today, these Christians who have a common faith and encourage each other, love each other. And we're so thankful that we have this. We have these relationships here in this congregation that we've had for so long. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life. We know that You are the only true living God. We know that all other gods are false. There are no other saviors but Your Son, who came to this earth and died on the cross so that our sins could be washed away. We know that happened simply because You love us, and that You are merciful, that You are gracious. Because of that great act of mercy and grace, we can now live for eternity and not be punished for our sins. We know that Satan is active. We know that every day he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that he is looking for each of us, wanting to pull us away from You. We pray that You give us the courage we need to withstand those temptations and do what's right, and to be faithful, to be truly wear the name of Christ well. Bless those who are hurting today. We have many who are sick and are traveling, others who are overwhelmed and burdened by spiritual problems. We know that there are relationship problems and so many things that are represented in this room, most of which are unknown to the rest of us, but we know that You know what each person here needs. And we pray that Your blessings come upon them, and that You lift them up, show them the way of what is right in each of these situations, so that they can be restored in a right relationship with You ultimately. Bless our study this morning. May all that we do here today be to Your glory, according to Your will. Continue to forgive us, love us, give us grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We ended our study of the one-word study last week, the last lesson of that. So we're getting into other things now, more specific passages of Scripture. And today I want to talk about the marks of maturity that we find in James chapter 1. If you want to turn to James chapter 1, that's where we'll spend our time this morning. But if you see the growth of a human being, you see a human being that grows up and matures. You know, a 2-year-old doesn't act like a 10-year-old. A 10-year-old doesn't act like a 16-year-old. A 16-year-old doesn't act like a 30-year-old, and so on. Why? They're growing up, they're maturing. And if they don't act like that, if the 12-year-old is still acting like the 5-year-old, what do we say? They're immature. They need to act their age. They need to act appropriately. We say if they're immature, something's wrong. Mom and dad haven't done their job, or something is off. There needs to be maturity. Something needs to happen for that person to grow up. And we know that if each person is mature to their age, then they're going to have a productive life. They're going to do well at work. They're going to do well at school. They're going to do well in their relationships and so on. Well, really, the growth of a human being in their bodies and how they live socially really isn't all that different than how someone matures as a Christian. You see, in the Bible, people who come to Christ and believe in who He is, and they say, what do we need to do to be saved? And they become Christians. And for a lot of people, unfortunately, they see that as the end. They say, well, I've been baptized into Christ, and I became a Christian, and well, that's it, and it's all over. They see that as a finish line. They don't see it like the Bible says it is. It's a beginning. of their walk with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, even in his letters to Christians and churches, he said, some of you are still drinking milk when you ought to be moving on to whole food, solid food, to meat. What's he saying? He said, you're still spiritually very immature. You're still back at the beginning, and you need to grow up. It's always interesting to me how many people are very mature at work. They are managers, they are business people, they are successful in what they do for a living. And yet sometimes in a congregational setting, in church work, they become very immature. You say, how can somebody be so productive and so mature in that part of their life and so immature in this part of their life? Could it be that in that part of their life, they spend a lot of time, they spend a lot of attention, they study all the details, they are consumed with that job, but yet when it comes to their faith, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they don't surround themselves with people who will support their faith. So there's no wonder there's a great deal of maturity out there, so to speak, but in faith, they're very immature. Because that's what gets the attention of that out there. That's what gets how they focus their mind. That's, let's just be honest, that at times is what they care about more. So they're very advanced in that world, but can be very childish spiritually. Well, the book of James tries to correct this. In chapter 1, really throughout the whole book, but particularly chapter 1, he gives some things that are lessons, some marks of maturity. If you're a mature Christian, you should have these things in your life. Really the main point of this whole lesson, if there's just one thing you remember, your preachers say that a lot, if you only remember one thing, remember this, your faith is not to be stagnant. Should be no such thing as a stagnant faith. Stagnant faith doesn't look any different than a stagnant pool of water. You go out to a farm somewhere, you're going along, usually you'll have a pond, and sometimes a really small pond, of course, is going to be stagnant. It doesn't look good, does it? A lot of bad things in it. It's not good water. You're not going to drink it, you're not going to spend any time around it. You don't want stagnant water. But you go to somewhere where there's a waterfall, you go to somewhere where there's running water, you go to some place like that, and you see clearer water, you see much more useful water. A faith is no different. When there's stagnant faith, it becomes dead. It becomes dirty. It doesn't become very useful. And that's what James says in verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 1 when he said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And listen to verse 4. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now when he says perfect there, he's not talking about moral perfection. He's talking about perfect as in whole, complete. He said, when you're persecuted, when you face trials in life, you know what that's going to, you're going to end up being mature. You're going to be whole. You're going to be complete. You're going to have what you need. Don't reject persecution. Don't run away. Just deal with it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant, but it'll be good for you in the end. You're going to be whole. It'll be what you need. And then he goes on the rest of this chapter giving some marks of maturity for a Christian. The ways, some things that a Christian goes through, some things that he does or she does, that says this shows that you're mature. And the first comes from verses 5 through 8. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded and unstable in all his ways. The first mark of maturity in James chapter 1 is that when you're doubting, seek godly wisdom. Immature Christians, when doubt comes, and doubt's going to come to every Christian at some point, in some situation. Thomas doubted. We see other people in Scripture that had questions and doubts and didn't know what was going on. And James says, when you're doubting, you know what you need to do? Seek godly wisdom. That's what a mature Christian does. You know what an immature Christian does? He said they're unstable. And he says they're double-minded. You know why they're double-minded? Because they go out into the world and say, I want the world to give me the answers for this part of my life. And then I'll go and see what God has to say about it. And then I'll go back to the world. And then he said, that's somebody who's just like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. One day you're over here, the next day you're over here. Then you just go wherever the wind happens to take you. In our sense, wherever culture happens to take you. A lot of people take cues from culture on what's right and what's wrong. And when they doubt and they have questions, well, let culture answer that question for me. Let's not go to God for the answer to that. I mean, do you rely on worldly wisdom? Is that a place where you go when you have doubt? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses the wisdom of the world and how foolish it is. In chapter 1, beginning verse 20, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know him, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He says, God has already proven wiser than the world. Even though the world has rejected Christ, he said, and in the wisdom of the world, nobody came to know God. Everybody went to the debaters of this age. They went to the wise people of this world. Because every single person on earth is made in the image of God. They said, where is this God that I know is somewhere? You notice you go anywhere in the world today, somebody's worshiping something. You go to primitive parts of the world, they might be worshiping who knows what, but they're worshiping something. And he said, the people of this life, they go to the wisdom of the world and say, tell us, what is God? Where is he? And he said, the wisdom of the world, people didn't come to know God. And he said, so, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He said the opposite of that. He said, what God did is he took the message and he preached it. And he said, what the world calls that? Foolishness. And you know they do. They sneer at it. They say, oh, that's not an answer to God, is what the Bible says. In the very next chapter, he talks about it again in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, or rather 6 through 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If all these smart people in the world, if we look at their wisdom and listen to them, you know, they would have never crucified Jesus. What did their knowledge produce? To put the Savior on the cross. The mature Christian trusts God over man. James tells us that. He said, when you have doubts, you go to God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Now, I know that you can't open a Bible and know where to invest your retirement money. There are people in this world who God gave great talents and wisdom to, knowledge to learn how to do that. We go in the world and we deal with the world in certain matters. We're not talking about those types of things. We're talking about raising kids. We're talking about how to live in this world, moral questions, eternal questions, things about God, things about the future, things about the past, where we came from, where we're going, things about the soul, those types of things. A mature person goes to God. But then he goes on to give the second mark of a mature Christian, beginning in verse 12. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When tempted, don't blame God. When doubting, you ask God. You use godly wisdom. He said the second, you know what an immature person does when they're being tempted and they don't understand what's going on and they feel pressure and all this, the immature person says, God is doing this to me. Why is God making my life so hard? Why hasn't God getting me out of this? Why isn't God putting all this into my life? He says, no. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Don't blame God for something that Satan does. This happens all the time. Every day, there are people who blame God for things that Satan does. My life has fallen apart. This happened, and this happened, and this happened. And they don't even mention Satan. His name never comes up. He never crosses their mind. It's all about God. Why doesn't God love me more? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? It's all God's fault. That's what Job's wife. That was her immaturity. All that happened to Job, and Job's wife said, curse God and die. It was Satan who did all those things to Job. Read the Bible. Read chapter 1. Was it God? Job's wife says, no, it's God. God's fault. Blame him and give up. Curse God and die. Blame him and give up. That's immaturity. That's her blaming God for something that Satan did. And so many people never blame Satan. They never say, this world is full of sin and death. The tragedy of this world is because of sin. And Satan is the one who wants us to keep doing this. And what has happened is probably Satan has put a temptation in front of somebody. Somebody made a choice to do what they did. That's what's caused this problem. I've used the illustration before, and those of you who haven't heard it, many of you haven't. Read an article once in the Tennessean about a building in downtown Nashville that had been unoccupied for a long time, and there was kind of a dispute of who actually owned it. No one had given any attention for a while, and it had just gone into total disrepair, and it was an eyesore in the community. And terrible things had gone on in it. And a police officer in the article was quoted saying, he said, this is an example of the broken window theory. And some of you may have read about the broken window theory in school or something like that. And it basically means that If something is not well attended, if a building is not kept up, if a house is left unattended or something like that, eventually, as you know, something's going to go wrong with the house. And probably the first thing is one of the windows will break. A bird will accidentally, you know, try to run through it, hit it, break it, or a kid will throw a ball through it, or something's going to happen, a window will break. There's nobody there to fix it. And so somebody comes along and says, look, that window's been broken for a month. Nobody's fixed it. So nobody's taking care of that building. Nobody's around. I'd like to go in there. Maybe there's something there I can take. Nobody seems to care. So somebody goes in and steals something. And eventually they find out nobody even reported it. Nobody cares something was stolen. So maybe I can just go live in there. And so people will start living in there. Then it becomes a place where illegal things can go on and without, you know, outside of the view of the public and so forth. And the police officer said, that's what we have here, the broken window theory. He said, all of this could have been prevented if somebody just fixed the window. None of this other would have happened. So let's go back to what James says here in James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's the spiritual broken window theory. It starts with seeing something, with being tempted. And if you walk away and you avoid it, you get to skip all the things that could come after that. He says, you give in to that temptation, and therefore you sin. And then eventually, of course, sin brings spiritual death. Mature Christians don't get carried away, as he says in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. A mature Christian walks away. A mature Christian says, yes, I'm going to sin. I'm going to give in at some point to something. But I'm going to recognize that in the beginning. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make some changes to avoid that again. I'm not going to get carried away. Mature Christians, when doubting, they seek God's wisdom. Mature Christians, when they're tempted, they don't blame God. They know where real sin comes from and spiritual death. But then he goes on to talk about another thing, another mark of maturity. Beginning in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he looks at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the third mark of maturity in James chapter 1 is when reading God's word, practice God's word. There are a lot of college professors around the country and a lot of universities who probably know the Bible better than you do. They don't live it. They don't believe it. They're not Christians. Many. But they know it. They teach it. They know all about it. They give you history. They quote passages and so forth. And they don't do it. James says that's not what the word is for. That's not going to change anyone's life. That's not good for anything. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, says the word of God is living and active. And he goes on to use some illustrations of somebody's body and basically says, it's going to cut you to the heart. It's able to divide the soul, the spirit, like in the bone and the marrow. It's able to just cut away at every single inch of your life. That's what the word of God is. I had a teacher once who said, if you read the Bible and it doesn't affect you, If you can pick up a Bible and read a passage and just put it down, it doesn't make any difference. That's not the Bible's fault. It's your fault. He said you're way too comfortable with it. It should always challenge you. You should always ask, what is this teaching me about my life? What is this doing for my faith? Sounded a lot like the end of the Sermon on the Mount, didn't it? When we read that, what did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them, maybe compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a man who built his house on the sand. They've said that the book of James, really the entire book, is a further explanation of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice that as you read James. There's a lot of the Sermon on the Mount that you'll read in here. And that sounds just like the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said the exact same thing. It's not enough to hear. Anybody who can hear anything that's presented to them. But a mature person is going to act. When reading, do you use a highlighter or do you use scissors? When you read the Bible, do you use a highlighter, meaning I'm going to focus on that, I'm going to highlight that, I'm going to learn that, I'm going to live that, I want that in my life? Or, more or less, do you take scissors and say, well, that's a little too challenging, I'll cut that out, throw that away. Well, I don't like that passage because I live the opposite way of what that teaches me to do, so I'm going to cut that out. Well, I'm not going to be very popular at school or at work if I teach that, so I'm going to cut that part out. And we just whittle the Bible down to virtually nothing and say, now that fits my life, and boy, isn't the Bible great. It's kind of like those that want to defend everything they do in life, and if you say that what they're doing is sinful and even quote scripture, that they're always quick to quote, judge not lest you be judged. They know just enough Bible to validate whatever they want to do in life. You use a highlighter, you use scissors as you read the Bible. Mature Christians let God's word speak for itself. When you doubt, do you use godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? When you're tempted, do you blame God or do you blame Satan? When you read the Bible, do you just let it go in one ear and out the other, or do you highlight it? A mature Christian lets God's word speak for itself. And then we have the final mark of maturity. Notice these contrasts he's giving as we've been reading. What immaturity looks like as a Christian, what maturity looks like. Then we have the last verse of chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit with orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In living your faith, serve the needy. Service is a salvation issue. I know you've heard that phrase so many times. What is a salvation issue? Talking about something that's in the Bible and say, well, we don't need to give much attention to that. That's not a salvation issue. So it shouldn't be discussed or debated. It really doesn't make any difference. And we know there are things that are very debatable in Scripture and things that are that we leave to judgment. And so we talk about those things. What's a salvation issue or not? And Jesus made it very clear, could not have been more clear about one particular salvation issue. When in Matthew chapter 25, he gave that illustration of the sheep and the goats. The left, the goats, are going to be condemned. The sheep on the right will be saved. And what did he say prior to that about how that separation is going to be made? You know what he said. When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was hungry, did you feed me? Thirsty, did you give me something to drink? Naked, did you clothe me? And they said, well, we would have loved to do that for you, Jesus. We never saw you that way. I mean, if we saw you in that condition, well, of course, we would help you. But remember what Jesus said. He said, when you did it to the least of these, you do it to me. So Jesus says, well, of course, I'm going to ascend to heaven one day. I'm not going to be on earth very much longer. The people that come after me, that live after me, are never going to be able to serve me physically. But he said in another passage, you're always going to have the poor with you. As long as man is on this earth, there's going to be people who are less fortunate. As long as man is on this earth, there are going to be widows. As long as man is on this earth, there's going to be orphans. There are going to be the destitute. And we can put our nose in the air, and we can become very self-righteous and say, well, get a job. Well, you need to work harder, as hard as I do. You can do that all day long if you want to, but I know what Matthew 25 says. Jesus said, when you do it to those people, you need to see my face. And I know you would treat Jesus if you saw him in that condition. So the question then becomes, would you do it to this other person? When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Serving others is a salvation issue as plain as it can possibly be from the words of Christ. Your faith cannot be just for you. How your family is, how your life is, your worship attendance, Bible study, your faith, what's for me? And my part of maturity is that you're looking out also for others. That you're concerned for their life as well. It's not just, what can the church do for me? What can I get out of this? Well, this thing is, there are other Christians. There are other people who need things. Mature Christians seek ways to reach out. All throughout James chapter 1, he's given these contrasts of the immature. The immature seeks the wisdom of the world. The immature says, oh, I'm going to blame God for everything that happens to me. The immature comes to worship, hears some things, and it just goes right out the ear. He doesn't do the things he hears in the Word. The immature Christian says, you know, faith's just all about me. If that person needs something, they just need to get it for themselves. The mature person is the opposite. And maybe you need to think about these things in this year, 2018, saying, you know what, my faith is a bit stagnant. It's like that pond in the middle of the farm that's gross, dirty. It's there, but it's not productive, it's not useful, it's not any good. And I need to grow up in faith. I can be mature outside in the world. I can be mature at work. I can be functional and do all these other things really well. Maybe I need to grow up in faith. Maybe I need to mature. We can all do that. We all need to do that in some area of life. Maybe you need to begin your life with Christ today by becoming a Christian, putting on Christ in baptism, and saying, I need to make that decision. I need to begin that walk with Him, have my sins washed away. I need to make that mature decision. I need to make that humble decision. If your faith is weak, if your faith is stagnant, and you need to mature, you need to grow up. You can also come forward this morning. We'll pray with you and try to help you in any way that we can in that. As Galatians chapter 6 tells us, that we restore those who have been, as he says, called into trespass, called something in their life that needs to change where they can have a right relationship with the Lord again. If that's your need this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.